Well, thank you. Thank you, Paul. It's great to be in Salford on this lovely day. It's always like this in Salford, isn't it? Yes? Anyway, if you've come to hear the Word of God, so if you have a Bible, will you turn with me? I want to do something on forgiveness in a world of bombs and knives. What does the Lord say to us? Luke 17, we'll read a few verses and then we'll just have a little exposition. Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you as a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when we have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" That is the Word of God. We live in a hard world, don't we? And hard things happen to you over a lifetime. People say hard things, really hurtful things. People do things at work. They forget you, they rubbish you, all kinds of things. I've been a pastor for 50 years this year, and the tales I could tell of children have said to me, "I can never forgive my mother," or "I can never forgive my father what he did." But things do at work, or in the church, people leave the church because, you know what they said? "I could not forgive them." It's really painful, isn't it? I mean, as a child, I remember a massive row that happened. I was a little boy, between two very dear relatives of mine. And one accused the other of causing the death of a brother through stress. And that situation was never resolved. All my growing up, I lived dreading that those two, I'll say, ladies would ever meet. And the whole family for 10 years was because, "Well, I hope they don't meet." And I said to one of them, "Are you going to forgive?" And they said, "She doesn't exist in my mind." So forgiveness is hard. And then, you know, you think if you're in a war zone, how are you going to forgive the Russians or the Ukrainians? Or in this war in the Middle East, who's going to forgive? But that is our call. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So I want us to look at this. Forgiveness is hard, you know. You say, "Well, I can't forget. I can't forget." It's very difficult. It's easy for you to say that. But what happens is, in the letter of the Hebrews, is that a root grows in your heart that defiles you. And anger and resentment and bitterness grows. So it's incredibly important to deal with it. And God has brought somebody here this morning to specifically speak to you on this. You know, and say, "Well, you know, D.L. Moody says, I'll bury the hatchet. But you keep the handle showing for future use. And it's really serious, this. Because the number one killer in the spiritual life, Christian friends, is unforgiveness. So that's why one of the reasons. So let's look at this story, this passage. The problem is, as is often the case, religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were very proud people. But there are two problems. Firstly, they were very arrogant. They thought, look at us. We're spiritual people. We're the spiritual leaders of the nation. And Jesus again and again and again says to his people, you're called to be humble. You begin the Christian life by being poor in spirit. You realize, blessed are those who realize they are poor in spirit. So these scribes and Pharisees thought they were the bee's knees. Not only that, they were teaching things that were contrary. They were contrary to truth. And those are the two issues. Their character and their teaching. And Jesus is going to address that. And he says, look, people are bound to sin. But woe to them when the sins come. And he says that. And he says about these leaders, it would be better for them that a millstone would... If you cause one of these little ones, these young believers, to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be put round your neck and hurled into the depths of the sea. I don't know what that means, but it's incredibly serious. Jesus takes sin very seriously. We're not playing. Eternal issues are involved. And so what does he say? He says, what shall we do? So the interesting, so he says, so watch yourselves. He turns this out. So watch yourselves. See, we're in a dangerous position in a place like this, spiritual places. Because actually, you get diseases that just are endemic to Christian people, to church people. Because we feel, we're here, aren't we? We're doing all right. Not the riffraff down the road, but we're here. There are dangers that pertain just to people like us who inhabit these places. Be careful, he says. So he says, watch yourself. It's incredibly important. And Jesus speaks against the religion of his time, right? There's nothing probably more important than forgiveness. Now, I know the world stands against it. It's a strange thing, as I've studied this last week. There's a tremendous opposition to forgiveness. You can't believe it, that we've lived in such a time. I remember reading in the Times, Matthew Paris, who actually I quite enjoy some of his stuff. But he says, to hell with this foolish idea of forgiveness. And unpacks all that. And then I read a psychologist this week. He says, it's unhealthy, toxic, this forgiveness. To protect your self-esteem, you should throw back the harm that's thrown against you. And I could cite you a lot more people who show, what a dangerous thing is this forgiveness. Affects your self-identity and all the rest of it. But we haven't time to unpack it. The point is this. We are called to live differently as Christians. Radically differently from non-believers. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? And again and again he starts off bottom line to Peter, to John, and right to the Gospels. He tells them, humble yourself. That's where it starts. Start at the bottom. But what is forgiveness? Well, let's look at that. And he said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again, against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes to you and says, I repent. Well, Jesus says, forgive him. Right? The call is to a humble heart, that you live with a heart of forgiveness. The proof that you're a Christian is that you forgive. If you say, I cannot forgive, are you a Christian? You start off in your earliest Christian life with the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, he's not saying that forgiving people will save you. But he is saying it's a proof that you have received the forgiveness of God. One of the signs that you receive the forgiveness of God is that you're able to forgive. I was listening on the news, and I won't tell you the news story, you know it well, but this person said, I could never forgive that woman. Now, I understand that, because she's not a believer. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, I'm just saying I can understand it. But for you as believers, it's a sign that we are born again. And he said, if your brother sinned against you, right? And I think it's to do with the church, this. I think this situation, in this scenario, is to do with believers, right? You tell him what he has done that's wrong. You rebuke him. That's wrong. You come from, this is wrong. And if he says, well, I'm sorry. Well, Jesus says, you forgive him. The responsibility is laid on you. We forgive quickly and ungrudgingly, right? But then Jesus also says elsewhere, you forgive anyone if anyone has anything against you. It's not just those who are repentant and feel sorry. No, no. You have to forgive those who have sinned against you. You have to forgive them, right? And he says, but Jesus says, forgive even as you yourself have been forgiven. You forgive someone else, right? If you have anything against them, you forgive them. And sometimes they say they're sorry, but sometimes they don't. I mean, you remember the first martyr, Stephen, as the stones cracked against his head, as they stoned him to death, he says, Father, lay not this charge against them. That's what it's about. We're called to live radically different lives, as we shall see. And you see, now, we're not called to live in constant confrontation. We're not called to that. But, you know, we are called to live, to forgive unconditionally, right? Now, what is forgiveness? Well, first of all, let's get clear about this, because it's a massive subject in your life and mine. We have to acknowledge when somebody has done or said something wrong, right? We're not denying it. We take the matter seriously. That's what Jesus says to us. I want you to think seriously about issues and relationship. It's not approving or denying what they've said or done. And don't say, well, it's nothing. No, he's not saying that. It's not reconciliation. We haven't got there yet. You know, it may be actually the person who hurt you is dead. Or is miles away. We're not talking about reconciliation. We're not even talking about pardon. That's farther down the road. We're talking about your attitude. Now, I know that this raises incredible issues about things. If there's been a criminal involvement, that has to proceed. We're talking about what you have to do. There are other things that will follow from this. And I know the whole issue and justice thing of Me Too things and all that stuff. There are issues, big issues of social justice, and I'm just starting the debate. But forgiveness, Paul says, forgive, just Christ God forgave you. That's you, right? We'll unpack this a bit. Forgiveness is not a feeling, right? It is a promise that you'll not bring this up again. It is a choice. Not that we're feeling. We're not in that realm. Can't afford to live in that realm, right? It's a choice not to remember it. I will not bring this matter up again with you. I will not bring this matter up again with anyone else. I will not bring this matter up again with myself. And when it rises, again I will forgive you. Because the bell will ring many times, no doubt. Every time you ring, you forgive. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. Right? because God has done that with you. God has pressed the delete button and all your sins have gone into garbage. That's it. It's as simple as that. As wonderful as that. And God says, my dear boy, I don't know what you're talking about. Your sins have gone as far as the east is from the west.
right?
So that is our calling. It's our calling as believers,
right?
Now there will be consequences, as I say, beyond forgiveness, you know. If your son has smashed your car, you can forgive him, but he probably should pay for the damage, right? We're talking about forgiveness this morning, not social issues following. There will be. And it's a promise, it's a commitment, and it's from the heart, it's not a superficial thing. It's saying, I determine with my heart to forgive this person. Now you say, well, I can't forget. Well, the point of the first thing is, if you don't forgive them, you certainly will not forget. But it's a wonderful thing, if you do forgive them, chances are that you may start forgetting. And the memory will fade, but will go on. I choose to absorb the debt, the hurt myself. I refuse to make this person pay for it. And I refuse to say, well, I will get even. No, we don't do that. But above all else, it is the desire to bless them, to do them good. It's not just a mechanical thing. It's an asking God desire that you will bless them as well as forgive them. Now, having said that, look at the text. The apostles hear that. Look at the text, and he says, it's huge, is this? Because some things have been done to you at work, in your family, in your marriage. I mean, people have said in marriage, you don't know what she did to my son. You don't know what he did to my daughter. You don't know what my father did to me. I appreciate that. But I'm saying, you know, it's hard. So and the apostles see this. Because I think the Pharisees and scribes had been giving them a really hard time. You know, because they'd followed this Jesus fella. I think that, you know, his kinsmen, their kinsmen and the scribes had been giving these lads a really hard time. And so they know it's hard. So what do they say? Look at the text. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, come on, this is huge. This is not easy. You know, we're made of flesh and we're just ordinary folk. This increase our faith, help us, Lord. That's what they're saying. Now, I want you to follow what he says, really. And Jesus replied, look at this, it's brilliant, this. If you have faith as much as a mustard seed, which is up tiny, if you see, they're really just a tiny little black speck. He said, you can say to this mulberry tree, if you've ever grown mulberry, they're huge trees, they're a huge root system. You can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, what is he talking about? Because this is important. First of all, he said, if you know, your faith is just to be that size. All believers have that much faith. All of you. These disciples had a little faith. They'd followed Jesus. They'd seen everything. But the faith had been born in them. They'd left their families, they were following Jesus, right? All you believers have a little faith. That's where we start, right? Accept that. Mount Chapel this morning, right? That's what he's saying, right? Now then. Now, he says, you know, you can say to this mulberry tree. Now, please hear this. He is speaking sort of proverbially, metaphorically, analogically, you know. He's not speaking about some fancy landscape job, right? You know, he's not doing that. He's speaking in picture language. He said, look, if you trust in me and my power, you can do the supernatural. Every one of you in this room have enough faith. If you trust in me and my faith, you have power to do what I ask you to do and to move supernaturally, to do amazing things, right? Trust me, right? Trust me that I'm in you and with you. You see, it's all to do with faith. Now we're saying we all have a little faith. Let's assume that faith is like a window. Now some faith, a mere window is really tiny, you know. But sometimes the window is as big as that window at the end. Let's assume it's that way. The point is this. Your faith is you have to look through it. That's the point. It's not a badge. It's a window to look through. You have to look through that faith at the Word of God. At what God has done and said and is doing. Right? You have to do that. Look through that. And then, only then will you be given the resources and the power and the ability to forgive and do many other things, of course. Right? Faith is this window. See? First of all, he says, look and see what I have done. We've broken bread, and so we'll build on that. Look and see what I have done for you. That's why we do this every Sunday morning. It's important. It's not a magical little religious act. It's significant to get you to see life properly. This is the window you look through every week. You see, he says, you remember that parable he tells about the person who comes to him? How many times shall I forgive? 77 times? Yes. What he's saying is, you forgive endlessly. Impossible. Look, Jesus says, look, I'll tell you a story, he says. A man came to a king. Well, the king employed this guy. And he owed the king 10,000 talents. Which, I don't know what he'd done. 10,000 talents is probably between £500,000 and £5 million. Now, some of you are in big mortgages, but not that bad. Maybe, I don't know. But this guy knows he's been caught. He's been caught. He's spent the budget somewhere. And the king's he's been caught. He's brought before the king. Brought before the king. He knows. Well, it probably will mean, certainly he'll have to sell the house. His children, he will go into bonded slavery and work for people all that. They'll be not just on the street, he'll probably be in jail. He knows that. And his kids will be in bonded slavery for the rest of their lives. The household, everything they own will be gone. Everything. You know, there's no way he's ever going to get that. He has been caught. He's been pilfering. His hand has been in the till for years. And it's gone into the millions now. Seriously, the money's to do with millions. And Jesus says to him, amazing this. You're forgiven. What? It's clear. All of it? All of it? It's not 10,000 or 5,000. We're in six figures and going on. All forgiven. Wow. You'd have thought he'd have gone down Salford High Street or wherever he lived and been given £5 or £10 notes out, wouldn't you? And he meets this guy. Hey, he owes him 100 denarii, £25. Come here. Just come here. And he gives him, pay me. Don't you owe me £25? Well, I do. I haven't got it. I have nothing. And he gets him by the throat. And he says, you're going to go to the debtor's jail. You're going to pay me. Well, anyway, if you know the story, some people see this happening and go back and say, do you know that guy you let off? He's just thrown a young fellow into jail because he owes him £25. Well, the king is absolutely furious. Quite rightly, after all that. And he brings him back and he puts him in jail. Now then, what Jesus is saying is, you can't forgive your uncle, your aunt, or your boss, or somebody. That is minuscule for what God has forgiven you. Minuscule. Every sin you've fought and every word and nasty deed you've done that nobody knows about except God, all your life, year after year, 24 hours a day, when you come to Christ, and sins are moved as far as the east is from the west. God demonstrates his love to us in this, demonstrates while we're sinners, Christ, not only does he remove your sin, that is amazing, but what it took to forgive your sin. He didn't just say, right, okay, it's off. He had to send his son, the darling of the glory of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, had to come and die on this planet that you could be forgiven eternally, that you couldn't go to hell. You have a job forgiving so-and-so? You are forgiven. And look at the cost. The cost to procure your eternal salvation. All he's saying is, look through the mirror. Look through the scriptures. Look at the truth. Look at the truth till you see the truth. And what it means to be a Christian. What we've broken bread, how incredibly we do every week, because it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened on this planet. And he wants to see this. And so he says, you have to see it. You have to see it. You have to see the extent of God's love. And it's important to get things in perspective. You look through this window, and it's important. That's why we come on a Sunday, to get things in perspective. You know, that's why we read the Bible every day. Not to be good little spiritual people, but to get the truth into us, to get things in perspective in a perverse, twisted world. You know, people rubbish you and say, "Well, you're nothing, just in your ordinary worthless." No, no, you've written me off, but actually, God has written my name in heaven, my friends. That's what it's about, you know. You put me down because I'm not very bright, or my family's this, or I have the wrong colour of skin, or I come from the wrong country, or I'm not very good looking. No. But actually, God has written my name in, on His heart. You know? God loves me. You know? People laugh at you. But you have the applause of God. And the praise of God. You know? People twist you. I mean, over the years, you know, people have actually been twisted, scammed or whatever. You know, robbed. But, you know, but actually, you are rich. You're ultimately rich. That's what he's saying. That's the whole Bible is saying this. You know, well, a Christian can never be robbed of anything of any real value. Because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I remember a friend of mine, he was a farmer on this farm, and it was coming to him, his farm. I'll try and cover my tracks in one sense. It's true. But he changed his church and joined a church like this. I'll say no more. A Bible-believing church. And the will was changed, and it was left to another relative. I don't know what she was. By today's standards, probably millions. But there was no malice, because he knew that he had better and lasting possessions. He knew that. You see, you are rich, my friend. I remember a missionary telling me about this young pastor in South America, and he fell in love with a lovely girl. This young pastor, and he went to her father and he said, "Señor, I would like to marry your daughter." And he said, "You cannot marry my daughter." He said, "But I love her." He said, "You cannot marry my daughter." "Why cannot I marry your daughter?" He said, "Because you are poor. You are very poor." And he said, "Señor, I am rich. I am very, very rich. The only thing I don't have plenty of is money." And that's true. We are rich. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We have a prospects of future. It's incredibly wonderful. Incredible. We're twinned with Christ. He loves us. He walks before us as a good shepherd. He sends goodness and mercy chasing after us every day of our life. We are rich, my friends. You may not have a lot of money. The jam jar in the garage is full, but you know, you don't have much left apart from the jam jar. But seriously, we are rich, right? Nobody can ruin you. Ultimately, they cannot take anything of you of any real value. But you have to do it. You have to do it. You have to forgive. But you have to look to the mirror and see what you are this Sunday morning. See how precious. Christ loves you, not because you're worth a lot, but because He loves you. He loves the worthless. Fortunately, He doesn't love you because you're worth a lot, because you couldn't believe that for anything. But He loves you because He loves you. The reason for his love is not in you, but in him. Right? But he loves you. But you have to forgive. And it's not easy. I mean, there are great stories. A girl came to a lady. You've read it, the Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom. Corrie came to Amersham many years ago. She toured Europe. This, if you know the stories, she was in, her parents hid the Jewish people in the Netherlands in their house, in a hiding place, to keep them from the Nazis. Anyway, long story, to cut it short, she was caught, and her and Betsy went into Ravensbrück concentration camp. And it was pretty horrendous. She survived to the end of the war, but poor Betsy died. And after the war, Corrie went round Europe preaching the gospel. And anyway, one day she's in Germany and she's telling the story. The wonderful thing that Jesus takes our sins and moves them to the bottom of the sea. And she's preaching this, and this guy comes toward her. And she recognizes him. She recognizes him. He was one of the guards at Ravensbrück. And the humiliating thing, I don't know how many times a week, the women had to strip naked and put all their rags, clothes in it, and go into showers to get rid of the lice and the fleas. And these guards used to leer and lech at these poor women. And this guy comes forward. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And he puts his hand out and says, "Fraulein, isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus has taken our sins and put them at the bottom of the sea?" And this man had obviously, when he'd come out of the concentration camp, had repented and become a believer. And he comes and he says, "Fraulein." And she's let me read what she says. It's because she could see this guy, you know, looking at us. They go in the shower, her and Betsy and the other women. And he told her, he said he'd been a guard at Ravensbrück and that he had turned to Christ and he sought forgiveness and for all the cruel things that he did there. It didn't help Corrie at all, apparently. And he said, I stood there, she said, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, but I could not do it. She couldn't reach out to him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? She stood there, his hand thrust out, her hand unmoving. But Corrie remembered what she knew about Christian forgiveness, and she also knew what she had to do. She had seen many people after World War II who could not and who had not, through their own bitterness, they'd remained invalids. That's been spiritually. But she also knew that forgiveness was not an emotion. It's an act of the will. Silently she prayed, "Jesus, help me. I lifted my hand. I can do that much." Listen to what she says. "And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulders and raced down my arm, sprang into her joint hands. And then healing... this healing warmth seemed to flood through my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with all my heart. I had never known the love of God so intensely as I did then." We have to do it though. It's not easy. But he does give grace. But why should we forgive Why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Because it will happen. There'll be people who do stuff to you. You have to forgive them. You see, when we forgive, we're demonstrating what God is like. When we kill, we act like a beast when we kill each other. We act like a man when we judge each other, but we act like God when we forgive each other. And that's our calling. That's our calling. I just finished reading a book some of you would know, a great heroine of ours, Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth and her husband Jim were called middle of last century to go to the Wahadari. The Wahadani used to be called Aucas in Ecuador, in South America. And they go there and they meet and Jim and his four colleagues make contact with the Wahadani, and they land on this beach on the Karari River in the middle of the jungle. They're met with a hail of spears, and they go in and find all these young men upside down with spears in them. Betty Elizabeth is left with, and the other wives, Betty is left with this little Valerie, a toddler. What should she do? She knew she had to forgive them. Well, how did she forgive them? She had to go and live with them. She went and lived with them. She learnt their language, and as you know the story, some of those savages became believers. Now, we're not all called to do anything as radical as that, but we're all called. We are all called to forgive. That's why God has brought you. And as I said earlier, unforgiveness is the number one killer in the spiritual life. Right? You know, I'll forgive her, but I can't forget. That's not forgiveness, my friends. If God kept the score of a list of your sins, you know, how could we stand? It's hard, but you have to do it. As I said earlier, if you don't forgive, are you sure you're a Christian? If you said the Lord's Prayer all your life, it's a sign that you're born again. It's a sign that you are a Christian, that you've received the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, right? And that's what it's about. And it's pride that stops us from forgiving. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they were great. I mean, look, we're here, we're at church this morning. You know, not like the riffraff down the road. No, they were good. We've given, you know, tithes, a tenth of our income. We pray, we fast. We're good people. And, you know. And look at us. We're here as Christians. Aren't we good people? You know. And, you know, I'm kind to people occasionally. And I teach a bit. And I'm sure God is pleased with me, right? And then let me close by just reading what Jesus says. Suppose one of you, as a servant, ploughing or looking after the sheep, would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, you know, sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, we're unworthy servants. We're unprofitable servants. Right? We've only done what we're told to do. See, the man that was his job spec for the day. It wasn't anything unusual. He did the 3 o'clock meal. That was his job, as well as ploughing and looking at the sheep. He did the 3 o'clock meal. The master's not asking to do a later meal, 8. Now, this was part of the normal spec. Now, what he's saying is this, because we're very proud people, most of us, is that you have to get rid of the idea that anything you do will get you into the kingdom. Well, you say, well, I've gone to church, I give to tithe, I give to poor, I give to the widows, I'm a kind neighbour. But God says, yeah, but you were put on earth to do that. That's what you were told to do. That's not only special. That won't get you into the kingdom because you've sinned and you've done that. And even what you've done, you haven't done well. You're unprofitable. You're unworthy. None of the things you were told to do. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin, your guilt, your shame. You have nothing to bring. And, you've just done what you were supposed to do. We are unworthy servants. Because I have done things that are wrong. And even when I've done, even the good things have been shot through with self and pride. I am an unprofitable servant. There's nothing we could do to get into the kingdom, right? But the good news is, Jesus is the profitable servant. And he has done everything. And he says, take what I have done. That's your ticket. That's it. That's the only way you're going to get in. All the bits you've done through the day have all got self and sin in them. Doesn't matter. It's free. I'm giving you this. It's all of grace. None of that will get you in. It's all of grace. You know? As the old hymn says, you know? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, you know, foul light to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. No, it's all free. You don't earn anything. All the good things you... Well, that's your duty. That's what you're put on earth to do. It's nothing special. No, you have to do it. It's the only way in. And that's what it's about. He used to travel every day to school on the train. And we used to come back 9 miles. And to get to my home, there's a little branch line, 3 miles. And the train always stopped. And the guard, or whoever it was, no, the driver, reached down and the signalman gave him, I guess it was a big key. I guess it was for the point. Stopped the train. You couldn't go on the branch line home until you got the key. And it's the same, no matter how the good, the first 6 miles would be very good. But you couldn't get anywhere without the key. You may have led what you think is a very good life, but not one bit of it will do any good whatsoever to get you in the kingdom. But you don't have to, because it's all free. It's grace. It's given. Take the key. You know, Christ is all I need. It's all Christ. He came to give you a gift. Well, look what I've done. Rubbish! Jesus... I said, even our best works are just like a menstrual cloth. Yeah. But you don't have to. It's a gift. It's all free. And that's why we come every Sunday morning and we rejoice. But let me just say this finally. This may be God's word to you, that you have to forgive somebody. I don't know who it is. But you have to do it. You have to do it. Look, to forgive is to dance to the beat of God's heart. That's what it's about. You have to do it. Yeah, but you don't know what he did. My father was a young man. I know that. To forgive is to release somebody from prison and you are the prisoner. And you have to do it. You can live all your life, as the writer of Hebrews says, with this bitter root. Yeah, but you don't. I know what he did. I know what she did. But the future is what matters. And your peace and joy is what matter, right? So, as the hymn, foul light to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's it, isn't it? There is a fountain filled with blood. It's for you, my friends, to wash you clean, though your sins be as scarlet. And some of you religious people are the most sinful, because you wrap it all in spiritual pride. As I'm the same, that's why. And we think our religion covers it. No, no. Jesus comes and says, I forgive you. You have to forgive. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray we are unprofitable servants, but we thank you that we trust our faith is in the profitable servant, Jesus our Saviour. And today I pray you'll give grace to each one of us, that we will forgive those who have sinned against us, who have hurt us, who have neglected us, who have said horrible things to us, who have abused us, all a manner of things. And Father, I pray for that grace, that they will see this morning that they are loved, that they'll look through the eyes of faith and see that they are loved. Open their eyes and they'll see the window of faith, and they will move great mountains of resentment and unbelief, and you will set the captive free. For we ask it for your glory. Amen.